Peace. This time of year, we talk a lot about peace, don't we? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Even as we sang today, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Peace. We see the peace come up in other contexts around us as well. We're all in this quest for world peace. I know I grew up in a church that every week as we gathered together, we looked at Jesus' words in John chapter 14 where he says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. Let us share with one another the sign of peace with a handshake or a hug. We experienced peace at Thanksgiving when we said, let us have another piece of pie. That's a different kind of peace, I guess, but and of course, we also have the international sign of peace, right? Peace, dude. Ricky. So we have peace, and we talk about it a lot this time of the year, but it's kind of ironic that when we talk about it so much this time of year, our lives seem so utterly chaotic, more than usual, perhaps. As I interacted with many of you this week, I felt a lack of peace in some of your lives, whether it be lack of peace in a job loss or a job search or selling a house or financial devastation. Walked alongside some of you with health crises, physically, or mental health crises. Came across a broken marriage. There's a lot of chaos, even among us here in our Hillcrest family. And then there's some chaos I experienced this week. It's less devastating for sure, but nonetheless distracting from peace. I've been going up and down all week with this head and chest cold, so you're really lucky that I'm here this morning. One point in time in this week, I went out to my car, turned the key, and had a dead battery. Lack of peace. Dealing with my dog's eye infection, trying to figure out the budget for Christmas and for property taxes and for the quarterly tax payments and college housing for next semester. Even in the chaos of sending my wife out into the fray of the shopping to look for a Christmas sweater for me and to start buying all these presents for the people on our list, I would imagine that for all of us, in some way or another, we can pinpoint something in our lives, big or small, where we are searching to have more peace. And if I leave you with only one thing today, I hope you leave with the idea that peace on earth is so much more than just a Christmas cliche. Let's start by going back to Luke chapter 2, where we found the shepherd this morning out in his fields. And let me read this passage for us, beginning in verse 8. It says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What a great passage of scripture as we go in through this Advent season. And I know I could focus actually on many different aspects of that passage, but I want to highlight three things this morning. I want to look at the announcement, at the angels, and at this promise of peace. So let's begin with the announcement in verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Again, even so much we could unpack from this announcement, but let me share with you three things. First, it is good news. It is good news. I don't know about you, but when it gets late at night and it's dark, I get freaked out if I'm in the activity center all by myself. Every creak and noise, that it's just really kind of freaky back there. I can't imagine being out in the darkness of the night and all of a sudden an angel appears. I would have probably turned around and run away, to be honest with you. Let the sheep fend for themselves. But the shepherd says, no, hold on. This is good news of great joy. Listen up. Second, we see the magnificence of the subject of the announcement. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three titles in one. This is a special baby. He was a Savior who will bring salvation in rescuing us from sin's penalty, sin's power, and ultimately from sin's presence. That's why, as we see back in the Gospel of Matthew, as Joseph was trying to figure all of this out, an angel appeared to him and said, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because that name means that he will save his people from their sins. But not only that, this is a Savior who is also called Christ. The word for Christ in the New Testament Greek language means the anointed one. And looking back into the Old Testament, the Hebrew language there, the word for anointed one was Messiah. The Jews had followed the promise of this coming Messiah for generations after generations, hundreds and hundreds of years. This Messiah that would one day come and deliver them from oppression once and for all. So not only is this a Savior to rescue from sin and the Messiah to deliver from oppression, but it was also the Lord himself. The Apostle John explained this really well as he opens his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and we find out that the Word is Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh. The Word who was God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, here we are at this moment, the promised coming of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this indeed was very good news. Finally, in this announcement, the angel offers some unusual proof that what he was saying was true. It's unusual in the sense that I would have expected the announcement of the birth of this Savior, this Christ, this Lord, to be something like, hey, head to Jerusalem. The Savior is there. He's wearing the full regalia of a king, usurping the throne in Jerusalem from the hands of the Roman government. But that's not at all what this announcement, that's not what this proof shows. Instead, the angel said, hey, go look for this Savior. He's a lowly, helpless, dependent baby, born in lowly Bethlehem to lowly parents who are not even officially married yet, wrapped in lowly strips of cloth. Get this, lying in a dirty animal feeding trough in what was probably a cave, maybe with other animals around and all the yucky stuff that other animals bring. I was trying to think about what would it be like today in our culture if we were announcing this in such a surprising way, and maybe it would be something like, hey everyone, the Savior of the whole world has been born in this city called Minot, North Dakota, to a teenage, unwed mother in the back seat of an Uber. Right? About the last place on earth you would expect to find the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. This whole announcement by this angel points us back to a fulfilled prophecy from Isaiah that was made some 700 years before this. Another familiar Christmas passage. But listen to this from Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then, as if on cue, back in the pasture, this Lord of hosts sends a multitude of the heavenly host of angels to praise God for this incredibly good news. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I had a couple people this week ask me how many angels are in a multitude. A lot? I don't know, thousands and thousands. Imagine that. Thousands of angels all of a sudden suddenly appear encamped around the angel of the Lord, a flock of sheep and a few shepherds. I wonder what that was like. I've had the privilege to get away from the city lights a few times and to just marvel at the spectacular view of the stars on a clear night. I wonder what that looked like. But as I thought more about that, I don't think what it looked like was as important as what was happening here. This multitude of angels, whatever they looked like, whatever they sounded like, whether they were talking or whether they were singing in like a million-part harmony, I don't know what they were doing, but that's actually not as important as what was happening, because this was heaven's response to the good news about the birth of Jesus. They came and they praised and proclaimed glory to God in the highest, because this was it. This was the moment. This was the coming of the promised Savior, Messiah, and the Lord himself to the earth. Do you see how big that moment was? And right in conjunction with giving this magnificent, glorious glory to God, the multitude of angels also proclaimed something else. They proclaimed peace on earth among those with whom God is well pleased. Don't lose sight of that. The birth of Jesus brought glory to God and brought the Prince of Peace to the earth. And friends, I hope you understand the magnitude of what was happening here, because that makes peace on earth so much more than a lyric in a song or a Christmas cliche. So I want to spend the remainder of our time together unpacking the different ways that this promise of peace on earth is realized. First, it brings us peace with God. The Prince of Peace brings peace with God. Way back at the beginning of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see how God created the heavens and the earth and created man and woman. And God said it was very good. In fact, on the seventh day, God rested from all of this creating that he was doing. And there was order in the world and there was peace on earth. Adam and Eve enjoyed a wonderfully peaceful presence with the Lord. They were perfectly one flesh with one another. Adam and Eve, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was peace in the garden. But that peace in the garden was shattered when Adam and Eve gave into temptation and they disobeyed God by eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see everything change. Instead of peace with God, they tried to hide from him in shame. Instead of the peace and the blessing of working the garden and bearing children, came the curses of thorns and thistles and multiplied pain in childbirth. Instead of enjoying the peace in the garden, Adam and Eve were thrown out. And instead of looking forward to an eternal life of peace, God told Adam now that they would surely die. And from that very moment, in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord began to lay out his plan to provide reconciliation and restoration of this peace between mankind and himself once more, which takes us to the sheep and the shepherds. Because here was the moment that God's Son, Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, was born to bring peace. The New Testament really tells us the story about finding peace with God. It tells us of how in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That eternal life of peace that was lost. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." You see, the plan, the story goes that God the Father poured out the punishment and the wrath that I deserved because of my sin, instead of on me, poured that out on Jesus. as he was ridiculed and beaten and crucified, and he was forsaken by his father, and he died. And by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, believing that Jesus died for me, the good news is that brings peace with God. My sins are forgiven, my penalty has been paid. The Bible uses a word called justified. I have been justified by faith. That word justified is actually more of a legal term that means in God's eyes, because of what Christ did for me, it's as if I've never sinned. And Paul writes in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus brings the promise of peace with God. Second, because we have in Christ, we have peace with God, we can find peace within. Peace within ourselves. Let me ask you this question. As you look at your life, in what or whom do you find the most peace right now? In what or whom do you find the most peace in your world? Now, the Sunday school Bible answer is the Prince of Peace, right? It's what it should be. But I'm asking you to take an honest look in your life. Where do you try to find peace? For me, and this won't be a surprise to some of you who know me well enough, I try to find peace in having a plan. I'm seeing some nods. I hope that's not just about me, but about yourselves too, right? I find peace in having a plan. So as I begin the week, I try to look ahead. I try to plan things out. I want to be done, you know, in plenty of time. As I hit the weekend, I want to plan this. I want to plan that. It's all out of an idea that I want to have control of my time and control of what happens to me and control of what I do. I find peace in a plan. The problem is when something comes around that disrupts that plan and it steals my peace and I get grumpy and anxious and all those kinds of things because I realize that my peace was in the plan, not in the Prince of Peace. Good thing there hasn't been much change or surprise around here at Hillcrest in the last 6 months, right? Peace is elusive if we're finding it in the wrong places. Peace is elusive if it's in things or people or politics or investments or addictions inside this chaotic world. It's the Prince of Peace that brings real peace within. I read an article just yesterday. And I found out that 400 million users engaged with this Bible app. Does that look familiar? I bet a lot of you have that Bible app on your phone or your tablet. 400 million users engaged with that more than ever. And this article announced the most popular Bible verse from 2019. Any guesses at what that verse might have been in the context of finding peace within? The most popular verse was Philippians 4:6. Let me read that whole passage from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. This is a great passage in finding peace within through Jesus. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want more peace within? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Do you want more peace within? Pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And when we do that, when we put God ahead of our problems, as Dean talked about on Friday morning at the men's breakfast, if you missed that, you missed a great devotional. Put God ahead of our problems, because when we do that, the ununderstandable peace of God through the Prince of Peace will protect our hearts and our minds from this ugly, awful anxiety that tries to step in and pull us away from God. I read an article this week called "You Can Be Anxious About Nothing," written by a woman named Kim Cash Tate. And I love this quote. She writes, "As we pray, lingering in God's presence, everything else has to bow." Let me read that again, because I was really struck by this quote. As we pray, lingering in God's presence, this is God who is ultimately sovereign over all things. When we spend time with Him, everything else that's happening in our life has to bow to our Lord. She says, prayer silences our anxious thoughts and positions us to hear from God, including reminders of precious promises such as this: He is faithful. Because we have peace with God, we can find peace within. Third, because we have peace with God, we can find peace with others. We can find peace with others. Back to Genesis 3 for a moment. Because of the broken peace with God, Adam and Eve also found that their peaceful one-flesh marriage relationship was also disrupted. As God said that Eve would desire against Adam in opposition to his leadership, and Adam would desire against Eve and try to rule over her in an unhealthy way. So the peace in their relationship was broken. You go one more chapter into chapter 4, and we see that their son Cain, out of resentment and envy over his brother Abel, committed the first murder. Clearly, it didn't take long for sin to disrupt this peace with one another. But the Prince of Peace came to bring peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. Perhaps one of the most clear examples of this comes in Ephesians chapter 2, where after generations and generations of enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles, that this enmity rooted deeply in racial and religious differences, the Prince of Peace came to bring peace among them. We're going to look at this passage in depth here in a couple of weeks after the first of the year, after we get back into our sermon series through the book of Ephesians. But in speaking to these Ephesian Gentiles, Paul said things like Jesus himself is our peace. He came to make one new man in place of the two, meaning one new people in place of Jews and Gentiles separate from one another, so making peace. Talks about how Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, which were the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that being the Jews. And because we have peace with the Prince of Peace, we're expected to strive for peace in all of our relationships around us, whether they are believers or non-believers alike. I'm going to read a couple of passages here that the word peace may not be in the passage itself, but I trust you're going to take these to heart, that you're going to search within to identify the relationships that you have in your world that are in need of more peace. So just let these sink in a little bit from Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. A great reflection back on what Jesus did for us so that we could have peace with God. God calls us to extend that same peace with one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. From Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love that phrase, so far as it depends on you. Because I realize in our world, if we want to completely restore and reconcile a relationship with somebody else, it takes both parties coming to the table, right? But just because that other person, that thorn in your flesh, whoever that may be in your world, isn't willing to come to the table, we can't stand behind that excuse to harbor these things, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, and the slander, and the malice that we have in our hearts towards that person. God is calling us, as far as it depends on me, to live at peace with all. Someone once said that harboring bitterness in your heart towards someone else is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. The bitterness that we have in our heart hurts only ourselves. It rots out our own heart for this other person, and if we're not careful, it starts to bleed into other relationships that we have in our life. Some time ago, I was home. I had one of the national cable news channels on in my house, and I was just kind of going about my day and stopped in front of the TV. They had a woman on there speaking at some sort of a press conference or a rally of some sort, and I was listening, I started to get really angry with what she was saying in my heart, because she was coming from a vantage point very different from me. Both morally, politically, all those kinds of things. It was the opposite. And all of a sudden, inside my heart, I realized that my anger and my hatred wasn't just towards her words, but now was towards her as a person. And it scared me. It wrenched me, and I turned the TV off. Because I don't want my heart to get that way. I don't want my heart, over whatever differences I might have with somebody, to be filled with hatred towards somebody else who God knit and formed together in her mother's womb. I didn't want to be angry and hateful towards this woman who was created in the image of God. I didn't want to be angry towards someone who Jesus came to die for. And in all of the division and the differences in our culture today, I urge you to guard your own hearts against this too. No matter how passionate you are about any given issue, guard your hearts against this bitterness and hatred towards others. I fear we've lost the value of winsomely discussing opposing viewpoints with one another. And when we lose that ability to discuss our differences, we lose that ability to get to understand where people are coming from in their viewpoints. We lose the opportunity to get to know who they are and why they believe what they believe. When I was home sick this week, Wednesday, between naps on the couch, I was watching quite a bit of the impeachment hearings. And I'll tell you what, there was a lot of anger evident on both sides of the aisle. Another great example of this anger that's so pervasive in our culture. Even recently, a celebrity named Ellen DeGeneres, she was criticized by many of her own friends and fans for sitting and talking with one of her friends, George W. Bush, in the luxury box seats of a Dallas Cowboy Green Bay Packer game a few months ago. Now, people got really grumpy with her for being with George Bush because they're so different from one another. Now, I don't know, maybe all of these friends and critics were Dallas Cowboy fans because the Cowboys were losing at the time and they ended up losing the game, so they were not finding peace in their football team. But I really appreciated Ellen's perspective. I don't know if any of you saw what she said after this, but I found a short kind of a news clip that really articulates well, and I really resonate with what Ellen had to say. Let's take a look.
Finally tonight, we thought we'd address kindness, civility, and politics, which don't seem to be mentioned in the same sentence much these days. It took a greeting on the gridiron between former President George W. Bush and Ellen DeGeneres to bring it into sharp focus.
It may not seem like a big deal for a celebrity to attend a football game, but I never leave my house, so it is a big deal.
Ellen and her wife, Portia de Rossi, were invited to sit in the private box of Dallas Cowboys owner Jerry Jones. Former President George W. Bush and his wife, Laura, were also there.
But during the game, they showed a shot of George and me laughing together, and so... people were upset. They thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? Didn't even notice I'm holding the brand new iPhone 11. And, but a lot of people were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad. They tweet. But here's one tweet that I loved. This person says, Ellen and George Bush together makes me have faith in America again.
But instead of getting into the fray on social media, Ellen used the moment to preach about civility.
Here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush. In fact, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. We're all different, and I think that we've forgotten that that's okay that we're all different. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Doesn't matter.
We agree, Ellen. And here's something for all of us to think about tonight. How many of us have friends who don't share our politics or beliefs? And if we don't, why not?
Ouch. Do we have friends that don't share our politics or beliefs? And if we don't, why not? This is Ellen, coming from a fully secular perspective. And I hope that you see from that video the need for this kind of talk and dialogue. And let's, as Christians, take the lead in that, to be kind and engage with others. If we don't have friends who don't share our politics and beliefs, why not? Is it because we've let our differences in all of these issues, opinions, or politics become so important to us that my passion over a certain issue is more important than the people around me? You see, if we don't have peace with one another, we steal from the glory that the heavenly army of angels gave to God in that starry night some 2,000 years ago. If we don't have peace with one another here in this room as brothers and sisters in Christ, we steal from the purpose and the glory of peace and unity for which the Prince of Peace came. And if we don't have peace with people who are different than we are, we lose the opportunity then. We lose out on the relationship with them that we have to bridge the gap of faith and share with them this good news of great joy that is for all people. Now, for those of you that picked up an Advent calendar last week, I think we're all out. Sorry if you missed that. But if you pick that up, as you scratch off each day, you're going to see that there are several activities that encourage you to reach out in some different way to people around you. And I guess my encouragement is to kind of look at the world around you and maybe find somebody that you can reach out to who's different than you are with whatever the particular activity is. And by doing that, share with them peace and share with them this Prince of Peace. Now, the multitude of the heavenly host of angels announced peace. And in Christ, we can find that peace with God, which then allows us to find peace within so that we can share peace with others to ultimately experience peace on earth. When we look around in our world today, this concept of a completely peaceful earth is destroyed by pain and tragedy and evil. But Jesus came to earth not as a conquering king of earthly rule, but he came to defeat Satan and set the stage for a future destruction of evil, a newness, a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new peace. The Apostle John wrote about this peace on earth as he saw into the future in Revelation chapter 21. He wrote this, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Peace again. It continues, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This Advent season, as we celebrate a baby who was born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, let's remember that he brings so much more than abundance of Christmas cliches. And I pray that our response to this message of peace, this good news of great joy, is like that of Mary that we saw towards the end of this passage. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I pray that you find some time of peace during this busy season to spend that time alone with God, to ponder his blessings and his peace. And I pray that our response is that like that of the shepherds who are transformed by Jesus and they return to their daily lives, going around and glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And that's not a one or the other. That's a both and, to ponder within and celebrate as we go out. And we're going to do that right now together as we sing a song that's going to help us to ponder and treasure Emmanuel, God with us, for what he has done for us and who we are in him. And then we also get to sing from our hearts a brand new song of glory to God in the highest. Let's all stand and do that together.
Hillcrest, as we go from this place, may this be more of our cry that we understand that peace has come through Jesus. If you haven't picked up one of these calendars today, we're scratching off, go take a picture in front of that photo booth downstairs. So after this service, my hope is you go downstairs and grab cocoa and cookies as we have peace with one another, that there is a peace that permeates our church family. But man, not only stay with our church family, but that we actually get to go bring the peace that God has brought to this earth to the community around us. Pray with me as we go from this place. God, you are so good. Thank you. As the shepherds shared the radical work that you had brought to this earth, they couldn't help but want to share it. May we, as we leave this place, continue to share the peace that you bring as we long for the day where there is limitless peace in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory, we pray, and the joy in this journey of life. Amen. Amen. Hillcrest, have a great week. We will see you next Sunday.